Now at Romans chapter 13, which has to do with our relationship to civil authorities. God's word is always relevant and always important. However, there are some times when it becomes especially so. And I think within the probably last 15 to 20 years of all of our lives has emerged a new area that many of us were not even raised with, and that is the relationship to civil government, our own government in the United States. I was certainly raised in an era when, as far as I could see, everything that you the government required was doable. I was raised certainly in an era when even non-Christians had lots of Christian ideas in terms of this is right and this is wrong. I think we must recognize today that no one believes there is such a thing as right and wrong. And so this becomes very relevant to us to talk about the believer's relationship to government that's coming into chapter 13. And we will probably, in fact we will, go on beyond chapter 13 and deal with the general subject of the believer and his relationship to government. But let me begin by asking a few questions and see at the outset if we can answer them, and if not, we'll want to go to the Word of God and see what the answer is. Why do we need government? We have an opinion in the United States that we probably need all but none. What do we call that position? Call that the libertarian position. That, and remember, government always ranges along this line. It ranges anywhere from over here where everybody does his own thing, which we call anarchy. And basically that's the individual is totally free to do whatever the individual wants to do. On the other hand, on an increasing scale, you have one absolute leader, and that is called totalitarianism. Probably in the Word of God, in the Word of God, we have a clear setting forth of both of these things. If we want to look at what anarchy does, then we want to go to the book of Judges in a period of some 300 years in Israel's history where we are told that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. How did that work out? Clear over to the times of the book of Daniel, when you had ruler then, Nebuchadnezzar, probably the most totalitarian ruler ever to live. So the Word of God takes us all the way from what happens under anarchy, clear up to what about totalitarian government, such as is expressed in such as the days in which Daniel lived, Ezekiel lived, as over against the period of the judges in which they lived. Governments then range all the way along the line. Anywhere up to, well, we have democracy, and I guess we'd put it over here, at least where you have a majority rule. You have the period, I may not have these arranged right, where there is only a king, and that'd be on the other side of democracy, more toward the totalitarianism where you have a monarchy, such as a king. You have periods of time when only those people with money and status, and therefore you've got an aristocracy, when the very few rule, an oligarchy, to representative rule, which would be a little bit more on the right of democracy, which would be what we are, a republic. It's amazing how many people think we live in a democracy. America is not a democracy by constitution or any other way. We are a republic. And a republic means people elect representatives who then act on their behalf and have authority. So you've got all through the idea of government from the left side of the diagram clear over to the right. And in all of these situations, we can write across the whole bar from anarchy across these words: the Christian life is possible. And in every period, it makes no difference what we're in, the Christian life is possible. It may be true that in certain periods it's a little more difficult. All the way from the fact that the society may accept a lot of Christian principles, and that makes it easy. We probably have lived in the easiest era ever possible, because our rights as Christians are protected. We get favors from our government. I can think of no other period when Christians really got favors, tax deductions, special protection that is recognized. We have protection this morning that's very special. It is possible to operate on 1 Timothy, where Paul says it is not the place of the woman to be in the pulpit, and we can say no, and we still have civil protection, I think. We may lose that, but we can be very grateful that we can exercise Christian principles and will not be arrested for it. I will assure you, you cannot practice the same thing in business, and you know that very well, that we practice here. We can say we will never have a homosexual Sunday school teacher that we know of. And that's legal. We can do that because we're a church and we have been granted by our government some exemptions to practice Christian faith that are there. How long? We don't know. But at least as of this morning, they are still there. And we're going to want to do a little talking about what kind of responsibility does a Christian have toward that society. And we'll be looking at that in this context. But why do we need government in the first place? And don't you sometimes get to the point where you wish there wasn't any? We'll just be free of it. And that's not good. So we'll want to see, why is government needed? We'll also want to look at, can America, our country, practice and be a Christian country and practice separation of church and state? Is separation of church and state the same as separation of state from morality? Many times it's made as though it's the same. If it's moral absolutes, then that's mixing religion with others, and that's a major, major debate today. God knows what goes on in American politics. Does he care? Have any concern for this? What is our responsibility? So we will divide them into two parts, coming out of Romans chapter 13, and that will simply be this. Part one, what does government owe us? As you look at Romans chapter 13, the government has a very clear responsibility toward us. For example, you come down to verse 3, rulers, and this is not rulers in the church, the body of Christ, but this is secular rulers. Civil rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. And again, we said this morning, we're looking at what is, and we're not going to deal with the what ifs yet, but what does government owe to its citizens? And we will be able to put that in three categories. It is the responsibility of government to restrain. It is the biblical responsibility of government to reward. And it is the biblical responsibility of government to preserve. Preserve what? Reward what? Restrain what? Number one, it is the responsibility of government to restrain sin or evil, to use the word right out of the context of this passage here. Verse 4, it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Restrain sin and reward good. and preserve order. And that summarizes the basic responsibility that the Word of God rests at the feet of government. So let's go to Romans 13, and we are there, and take a look at the restrain-reward idea that is there, and looking at these things from the standpoint of what does this presuppose? The old thing, you know, if you stop beating your wife and you can't say yes because that means you once did, and you can't say no because that means you still are. So you say, I can't answer that question because of its presupposition. It presupposes that I beat my wife, and therefore you can't answer. What is the presupposition that is found in this particular context? Notice the presupposition on which this exists is the existence of moral absolutes. There is such a thing. It assumes the existence of moral absolutes. What does the context say? It talks about good and it talks about evil. Now, we're not looking yet at what is good and what is evil. We have to go back a step further and say there is such a thing. And I think we can fairly say when there was a time when the debate was what is good and what is evil. That's not the assumption today. The assumption today is there is no such thing. They don't even exist. What is good is what is good to you. What is sin is what is sin to you. And in fact, we don't even like to use that word. We would prefer to, when someone does something radical and sinful with respect to Scripture, we love to say he's sick. And the Bible's word for sin is not sickness. It's used as a metaphor in the book of Isaiah. But this assumes that we do understand there's right and there's wrong. There's evil and there's good. It assumes their existence. But we can talk about, as a matter of fact, whenever you have a belief in the existence of absolutes, you always have polarization. Absolutes always polarize. He, and the Word of God is, does it ever polarize? 1 John 5, he who has the Son has life. What's the antithesis? He that has not the Son has not life. It assumes that we understand that they're absolutes. And I've said this many times, but I don't know how to teach it except to repeat it. When you say this is right and this is wrong, nobody understands what in the world you're talking about. What good does it talk to do about being right or wrong if there isn't any such thing? Classic statement, I think, came out of Schaeffer in his book, The God Who Was There, when he said 35, 40, 50 years ago, tell your daughter to be good. She might not be good, but she knew what you meant. Tell her to be good today. She has no idea what you're talking about. What is good? And so notice the passage assumes the existence of absolutes, and that polarizes. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. And that creates polarization. And absolutes always do polarize. But you can believe that absolutes exist, but what else do you have to be able to do? What good does it do if you say there is such a thing but can't identify them? So there has to be existence of absolute, and there has to be identification of absolutes. Now, you have to go a step further. And what is the other step? Absolutes, right and wrong, does exist. All right? Number two, we know where they are, but the identification creates a problem. Who identifies them? Who identifies right and wrong? Who is to say this is right and this is wrong? Who does so? Well, from a Christian standpoint, we would then follow another line of reasoning and say that God defines truth. God defines absolutes. And a non-Christian might say, well, yeah, that's nice, but God defines absolutes. Does he do a second thing? Does he reveal them? God defines them, and God reveals them. And you have only one other question to ask, and that is where? And the Christian answer is the Word of God, the revelation of Scriptures. Now, a government that is most biblical is one that reveals the most of the absolutes of the Word of God. We have it, for example, if you go out in the parking lot and find your car missing, you would say it's been stolen. That was my property and somebody took my property. How will civil government deal with you on that basis? Will they uphold your contention that that was your property and it was stolen from you? Yes. Where did they get that? The Word of God, thou shalt not steal. All genuine moral absolutes are found in the Word of God. If you go out and if you slander someone, the Word of God is very clear that in the Decalogue of the Old Testament that we cannot slander another person's reputation. Do we have laws in our country that uphold that? Yes, we do. And so when you go back to that line that we drew in the first place, under anarchy, everybody is his own law. Under totalitarianism, the law is the law of the state, or the law, not state, law of the dictator, whoever he may be, and it will be comfortable living to the extent that he reflects these things. In my opinion, and this is only opinion now, in my opinion, we probably have had in our Constitution in the United States a recognition of more of the absolutes of the Word of God than probably any constitution that you can find anywhere. Its roots are in the Scriptures in a very definite sense of the word. That's why the Christian life has been relatively comfortable for us. If you want to look at the whole scope of history, this is only a blip in the whole thing. All right, back now to Romans chapter 13. Our thesis then, and I'm again not going to argue these points, I'm just going to say as a Christian, here's where we come from. God defines absolutes, God also has revealed them, and he's done so in his word, and there's another assumption that is here. What if God has defined absolutes, revealed absolutes in the word of God? But make no mistake about it, you can't read that and understand it. Now where are we? We're dead again. And so, we have the thesis that the Word of God can be understood. Word of God can be understood. Now, take those things, you've got a Christian system. All you've got to do is define it, read the Word of God. And here again is where the church has dropped the ball, I believe. How will we understand the absolutes of the Word of God if they're not taught? And the answer is, if they're not taught, we will never know those things. And consequently, you go in most congregations and you walk in and you sit down and you have no need whatsoever for a Bible. None. You might as well go to a movie, because as far as the Word of God is concerned, it's basic entertainment, and it's based around pleasure, it's based around only God knows what. Let me read something to you, and don't leave, will you? We got 25 more minutes. Let me get this out of my drawer. And if you want to see how the church has turned into a circus,
look circus to you? Kind of circusy, doesn't it? We've got all kinds of stuff on it. This is from the Full Faith Church of Love West. They did this. I didn't do this. America, 4th of July Music Spectacular, Sunday, July 4th, begins at 8. Shows begin at 8. Shows begin at 8, 11, and 7. And here's what they're bannering. 100 voice choir, dancers, marching band, drama, color guard, acrobats, multimedia special, indoor pyrotechnics. Get this, Elvis sighting. And I want to say, for God's sake, what kind of museum is the Full Church of Faith and Love recorded? What kind of circus is it? Where is the... Well, let's see. Surely there's some teaching on here. Live orchestra? Clowns. That's apparently the staff. How about a little rap? How about a concession stand? 3D fireworks glasses. A church. And yet you have people falling all over themselves, and you wonder, where have we lost it all? God is the author of absolutes. The Word of God reveals those absolutes. And the Word of God can be understood. Why don't we get back to square one? And that's the tragedy that you see there today. Now, you say, well, you can't get people's attention that way. Let me tell you, you can't get people's attention with the Word of God today. Can you? You can have a rally and get out 5,000 Christians to march. You couldn't get a dozen to a Bible class. And that's repeatedly true over and over again. That has nothing to do with what we do. We still stick with the Word of God because it's a priority and it's of tremendous importance. So let's begin now with the Romans 13 that talks about government and ask the question, why is government necessary? Why is government needed? And let's go, please, to James chapter 4 that gives us the basis of why we do need government. James chapter 4. The answer as to why government is needed is very simply, man has a sin nature. Man has a sin nature. And that sin nature needs two things. It needs control, and it needs cure. And the teaching of Scripture is control comes from civil law, government. Cure comes from civil government. Right? Wrong. Civil law can cure nothing. It can control evil, but it cannot cure. The only cure is in Jesus Christ. That's the cure. And those things are kept solidly distinguished in the Word of God, is that yes, it is important to have civil law so it can be controlled. Can you imagine if we would lift all law for 2 hours? What would happen? You may be impressed with the goodness of man. What do you think would happen over at Antioch Center if all law were suspended for 2 hours? Life as usual? You'd have people backing up with pickup trucks. You'd have them loading them out of Dillard's. Well, it's not over there anymore, is it? Or whatever. You don't believe that, no? Of course you would. I wouldn't go over there, would you? No law? lift, and hey, just put ourselves in that category, lift even traffic laws. And hey, even we who like to think we know how to control it, what would we all do? Well, I'd make it to my house in one leap. Absolute chaos. So the importance of government is extremely important, and that's why in the period of the judges, and we'll take a look at that, it was so chaotic. Everybody did what they wanted to do. Now, the problem that exists many times, and I think it's a problem that exists in our own government, government thinks of itself as a cure. It can solve poverty. It can solve health problems. And government can't cure anything when it goes for curing. It only makes it worse. But the control aspect is important, and James 4 begins to tell us why we need control. Verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflict? The first word, quarrel, is a common word used for war. In fact, it was the Greek word for war. What is the source of war? It is plural. What is the source of wars, conflicts among you? Answer. Is not the source your pleasures? Key word, pleasures. The word pleasure is the Greek word hedone. Hedone. And we have it brought over into English with the word hedonism. Hedonism, hedone. And the meaning of the word itself is very, very simple. It means what gratifies. What gratifies. And you stop and think of what James is teaching. He's simply saying every conflict and every war pertains about somebody getting into a conflict because I want what pleases me. And I think you can say, along with myself, you would be a calm, tranquil person if you could have just one thing. And everybody would agree upon it. We're going to see that he or she gets everything they want. But see, there's a problem with that. Every one of us is a hedonist. Once in a while, we run together. God help us, occasionally, even marry into that situation and find out after a while I can't handle it anymore. I can't take it. And it's basically back to the hedonistic or the attitude of trying to satisfy ourselves. And therefore, because of this, and notice these pleasures, and they wage war, and they do so in your members. Notice, man's problem is not environment. Man's problem is man. It's internal. And it's within himself. So I think you've got enough definition of the realism of James chapter 4 that hedonism is at the root, and you've got to have something, ideally, that will cure it. It's ideally cured by the control of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. But if you can't cure it, you're going to have to control it. And that's where government comes into the picture in a very full and complete sense of the word. Look back to Judges chapter 21. I should have taken earlier to the other side of things. And we're clear over to the anarchy period. This is about 350 years in the history of Israel. And it's spoken of in Judges 21, verse 25, where the whole summary from the totalitarian monarchy all the way over. Verse 25, in those days, there was no king in Israel. That means there was no absolute authority in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And here you have one of the most chaotic periods in all of the history of Israel, 350 years of utter chaos because man was a law unto himself. And when that is the case, there is nothing left but trouble. Okay, question then comes up. If man has a sin nature that has to be controlled, or will kill one another, or steal one another blind, if you're going to control it, how do you control it? What's the basic tool of government? Look at Genesis 9. Basic tool of government. Genesis 9. If it is the function of government to control evil or contain evil, then doesn't it seem logical that the institution of government would begin someplace near the fall? And when we go back to Genesis, we are down near the fall that is there. Genesis 9 begins to deal with the realities of life, and God institutes government, and he says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Often in the area of capital punishment, someone will say, well, who is man to take another man's life? Well, how would you answer that from Genesis 9:6? It is the assignment given by God to man. So it's not man acting on his own. It's by man shall his blood be shed. Now notice, for this will deter crime. Not what it says at all, is it? I would think it probably would. If I steal from you and am caught and you cut my hand off, I'm deterred. I really am deterred. And if you say, if you do certain things, we will have you hanged, I'm deterred. You know, I don't know. I never understood how someone could not see that as a deterrent at all, but nonetheless. And you can argue statistics, but the biblical basis of government is not resting in statistics, is it? It rests, as every other Christian truth does, it rests in Scripture. And notice the reason for capital punishment is, for in the image of God he made man. When murder occurs, God is assaulted. So, notice the first law of government is capital punishment. Now, why would he start? I mean, you can't get any stronger than capital punishment, can you? That's impossible. I mean, that's as much as you can possibly do to a person is take the life. And therefore, capital punishment is the ultimate law. Does it not follow that all lesser laws and penalties fall under this? God establishes the ultimate. All lesser laws fall under this. That's the first law. Its basis. And its basis is simply this. Murder is an assault on the character of God. Now, if I take another philosophy, destroy its basis. How can you destroy its basis? Theory of evolution. Does evolution see? Doesn't even see God. But notice, if we look at man as derived from anything other than God, then the whole basis goes. And it evaporates. There is no possible sane world system apart from Scripture. It's the only place there is any sanity whatsoever is in the Word of God. And isn't it amazing? You're teaching third grade. Go in and put that on your desk. It will be removed. Why? Can you post the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not, all the thou shalt nots in that particular context? No. What happens when this goes away? Chaos. and on our part as Christians, wonderful opportunity to teach our children the Word of God. And I think you can see, and I'll insert here a little commercial, the very essence of Bible school this year will be to teach the children that they were created by a personal God, and therefore are answerable and responsible to Him. Probably the most important education they'll get in the entire year. And so again, may I come back to the theme, if your parents, the only hope for your kids not being pagan is your home teaching the Word of God and a church that emphasizes the teaching of the Word of God to children. Where else are you going to get it? TV? No. It's impossible. It's only found in the Scriptures. And that, once again, is the case for the teaching of the Word of God and how important that really, really is. Now, one other thing. You say, well, this is a fear motivation. Well, look, in closing, once again, at Romans 12. Oh, 13, rather. Notice that fear is a very legitimate governmental function. And it's clear in verse 3. Rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but they are a cause for fear for evil. And notice that assumes that we believe in absolutes. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have the praise of the same. So notice these fundamental, basic concepts that are shot through in this particular context. But it all bases, its whole basis is on the moral absolutes of Scripture. Now you say, and let's just take 3 or 4 minutes and bring it down to shoe leather. Christians are... cross that sentence off. I don't say it. It's amazing how believers can be led as a herd to different causes. You know, when I hear that you can't put the Bible on the desk in school, makes me angry. Because part of my culture in America is you could do that if you wanted to. Like someone said, they'll never get prayer out of school as long as they have mathematics tests, which is probably true. But what, then, is our posture? Are we going to go for control, or do we have something better? We have something better. We've got cure. And we've got cure in the gospel. And basically, what's the need? And this is so fundamental. What does man need more than anything else? Only thing in the world that will do anything other than a cosmetic job, he needs to be saved. Very pure and simple. Man is a sinner apart from God, and he needs to be saved. And apart from that, we have, that's the contribution of the church, and yet, is that what the church is doing? Can you go in a typical place and find out, I need to be saved, and I'm now taught from the Word of God how to be saved? That's not the message that's being taught. You may be told you need to march. You may be told you need to protest. You may be told you need to write your congressman. And maybe you do need to do those things. But man needs to be saved. He's lost apart from Jesus Christ and therefore needs to be saved. Sounds like we're coming back to Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, for man is hopelessly lost, and the only solution is in the cross work of Jesus Christ, period. Because when he comes to those things, he comes back to absolutes, and when those things are reflected, then we have some peace and tranquility. We'll pick up and continue with this in Romans 13 tonight. Father, we're thankful once again for your word. May we recognize how important the fundamentals are. There is right, there is wrong. You are the definer of right and wrong. You have done so in your revealed word, and therefore we need to read it, so that our minds are aligned with truth, our minds can identify right and can identify wrong, And we pray that we might increase that mentality to the vehicle you've given to us, the teaching of the Word of God in the local church. May we learn to respond to it, and may we recognize that of all the things that disturb us in society, it's all a bottom line. Men need to be saved. And may we be effective communicators of this truth.